Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
You can't always believe everything that you hear, even if it comes from someone who is speaking to you in a church building. But I did hear a story not terribly long ago that some archaeologists had been digging over in the Middle East, and they actually had been digging in the area close to where most of the wilderness wanderings occurred while the children of Israel were living out that 40 years of punishment. And not found a whole lot, but evidently one of the most exciting things they found was some type of book, and they believe perhaps it could be a cookbook, because after they deciphered the Hebrew on it, it was called 1001 Ways to Make Manna. So I don't know, you know, you have to check that out on your own to make sure that's absolutely certain, but I'll just leave that with you. In John chapter 6, you find Jesus with a group of Israelites, and they had been involved in a discussion following Jesus' feeding of 5,000 people, in which, as you read the whole context of John chapter 6, you will see that they come to the point that they're arguing, and they're complaining, and they're fussing, and they're grumbling, and they're murmuring once again about food. The reason I say once again is because the background of that is nothing new about the Israelites complaining, grumbling, and murmuring about food. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16, because that's primarily where we're going to look at tonight. We're going to use this text as our launching pad and draw, I hope, 3 points from it as we think about this subject for this evening. God's ability, I think, is what it's called, but from the standpoint of that He is able. God is able, and that speaks to us about God's ability. And so with that in mind, as you look at Exodus chapter 16, let's read about the first 21 verses of this chapter so we can get our bearings and go back and draw some points from this that will illustrate, and really better, demonstrate for us that indeed God is able. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man, according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. You read further into the history of the children of Israel. Once they come into the land of Canaan, some 40 years later, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, we're told that on that day that they entered the land of Canaan, that the manna ceased and the people ate of the produce of the land. So for 40 years, they would eat this manna. Well, now, how can we use this story to demonstrate God's ability? I hope to make that case for you from this text with 3 points. Point number one. We see God's generosity. From this text, we see God's generosity. We're thinking about God being able, and I hope as we move through these points, all of this will come together, and as we draw it all to a close, that it will come together in such a way we will really be impressed with God's ability and that God is able. But let's start out first by seeing that God is generous. Now think about this. God had miraculously delivered these people from the oppressive Egyptians. He had taken them by His hand and taken them and cared for them in that very special way and brought them to the point where they now were. You remember earlier in the book of Exodus, it tells us that they were being oppressed. They were groaning and crying to God, and they were praying to God, and the text tells us that God heard their groaning, and that He answered their prayer, and that He delivered them in that spectacular, supernatural way out of the bondage of Egypt, and He brought them here to this point, and now what do? They turn their back on Him, and they grumble, and they gripe, and they complain, and they say, you know, I wish I was back there. I wish we had just died by the hands of the Egyptians. On another occasion, they will say, were there just not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here and let us die? What? You know, they were very upset. They were very angry. They were despicable. You know, if I had done all that for them, I might have been tempted just to let them starve. I might would have been, at least for a couple of days, I might have been tempted just to let them go hungry. You think you're hungry now. You wait till the end of the week. But not God. And that's why God is God and I'm not. Because in spite of the griping, the grumbling, the complaining, the murmuring, the despicable attitude, God says, these people are hungry, and I'm going to feed them. From a human standpoint, I guess I understand their disposition just a little bit. when I get really, 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 really hungry, you don't really want to be around me because I get a little testy. But I suspect I'm not alone. And now, out in the middle of nowhere, no drive-through, no grocery store, here are a lot of hungry people, and they're all testy. So from a human standpoint, I guess I can understand it. I can identify with it just a little bit, but I cannot excuse them any more than I can excuse myself. But God looks down on this situation, and whereas you and I would might have been tempted to say, all right, you want to be hungry? You can have at it. God says, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them well. And I'm going to let them have some good things. You see, that's God's generosity. God is a whole lot better than we are. God certainly does a whole lot more than I do. Yet if God can be this good and this generous to people who were so despicable, can I, who am called to walk in the steps of His Son, can I be any less than God? Yes, He is able, but we ought to be able to live above the crowd, the world. We're called to act like God. And I want you to notice on this occasion that the text tells us that God provided them the meat to eat that evening, then He provided them the bread that they would eat every day for the next 40 years, as the story turned out. They turned an 11-day journey into 40 years. I know some of you ladies maybe think your husbands do that every time you go on a trip, but they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year trip, and God fed them every day of that trip, of that journey. And He gave them the best. When you read over in the Psalms, and you come to the 78th Psalm, in the 78th Psalm, in sort of a microcosm, you have a history of the nation of Israel up to that point. And the author of that Psalm talks about how they were delivered from Egypt and the things that happened. And in Psalm 78, verse 25, there's a fascinating phrase used. It says, men did eat angels' food. Angels' food. That's how inspiration chose to describe what we're reading about here in Exodus 16. God gave them the best. God gave them what God's book calls angels' food. I doubt any of us have ever had anything comparable to what those people had in that wilderness. Not angels' food. For us, God has given His best. God has given the best. God has given His Son. That's God's generosity there, and Christ is God's generosity here for us. But as we move on through this text, it's not just God's generosity that I want us to think about. I also want us to think about God's consistency. Because this text tells us, as we've already alluded to just a little bit, about God's consistency. He did this for these people every day for 40 years. That's God's consistency. Now, you would have thought that the nation of Israel would have been able to identify and kind of peg God's consistency and God's goodness and God's generosity pretty good. But they were prone to doubt it. Already, I mean, in this text, what have we seen before the manna comes? We needed to die back in Egypt. Why have you brought us out here to die? What are you doing to us, Moses? Moses rightly pointed out to them, it's not me that you've got a problem with. It's not me that you're complaining to. It's God. And yet, God will go on to demonstrate to these people with such a terrible attitude, look how consistently I'm going to deal with you. Look how well I'm going to deal with you. Look how much love I'm going to use in dealing with you. These were people who had seen the miraculous deliverance. They had seen the plagues. They had witnessed what those plagues did to their oppressors in Egypt. They saw it. These are the people who were standing at the edge of the water when they saw the Egyptians coming from behind. And they thought, we're all going to die out here because there's nowhere for us to go. We're hemmed in and we're all going to die. And they had seen with their own eyes the waters of the Red Sea part in half. With their own feet, they had walked across the dry land and escaped on the other side from the Egyptian army. They had watched those Egyptian warriors drown when God brought those walls of water down and back together. And yet here they are, after having seen all of that, after having been the beneficiary of all of the action supernatural of God, and having been delivered from Him, having known for a certainty that God answered their prayers, that He heard their groaning, that He cared for them, that He loved them, having been through all of that, when you get to Exodus 16, what do you find them doing? Doubting, grumbling too, I guess a little bit, at least in their faith, murmuring, complaining, just being absolutely despicable in spite of everything God had done for them. Perhaps you and I are prone sometimes to doubt as well, in spite of what all we know God has done for us, how generous He has been with us, and how consistent He has been with His goodness and His love. Someone has suggested, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is giving there what is called the model prayer, and He comes to the part where He admonishes us as His followers to give us this day our daily bread, that the suggestion there is that we become habitually dependent on God. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty habitually dependent on Huntsville Utilities. You know, they send all that stuff to my house, and those power lines that keeps the lights on at night, operates my oven, our microwave, our television. The water comes in the house so we can, you know, benefit from that. The refrigerator works. I am very, very dependent on Huntsville Utilities on a daily basis. But I think I take it for granted, because I don't sit around every day and think about Huntsville Utilities providing all these things for me. Even when I get my bill, even if I think it's a little on the high side, I still don't really just rant and rave a whole lot about it. It's, well, pay it and go on, and then you forget about it till the next time. We just don't think about it. We use God like that sometimes, don't we? We treat Him about like the utility department. We really like to receive, and we don't say much about it till the power goes off, do we? Man, then we hit that phone and we try to find out, why do I not have my service? Why is it not here? I demand that you restore the power that I have lost. And then once it's on, do we ever call and tell them thank you? I haven't. We need to realize that when Jesus admonished us to pray for our daily bread, I can't help but wonder if that's got just a little bit of a background in this text about the manna coming every day. But when Jesus admonishes us to pray for our daily bread, He's teaching us, He's instructing us to develop and maintain a relationship with God of dependence every single day. I think if He had wanted to, back in Exodus 16, God could have provided for the children of Israel everything they needed all at once, couldn't He? He didn't have to do it every single day. He could have just, in some divine fiat, supernatural act, just whoom, everything there. You know, we read a little later when they finally get to cross over into the land of Canaan that God reminds them that He had been with them all this time, and that the clothing that they were wearing had not disintegrated. So if He could have provided for them physical clothing that did not wear out, I don't think God would have had a real serious problem in providing for them physical nutrition all at one time. I believe God could have done that. But He chose to do it every day to teach these people dependence, to teach us dependence, to show His consistency, to show that He is able. This is His ability. You notice, if you read, we didn't read the entire chapter in Exodus 16, but if you keep reading in the chapter, it's alluded to a little bit in the part of the text that we read, that the children of Israel were to gather what they needed on a daily basis, every day except on the sixth day of the week. And on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather a double portion, because on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, there would be no manna and there would be no gathering. If they gathered that double portion any other time, on the first through fifth day of the week, if they had gathered that double portion any time, as the part of the text that we read tells us, it would rot. Yet God would show them, this is how you need to depend on Me. This is how you're going to see My consistency, My love, and My generosity, and My ability, that I can do this. I can take care of you. That was a way that God demonstrated that. Look back at Exodus 16, verse 4. God said that this is a test. This is a test as to whether or not you are going to be dependent on Me. There were some people that did not depend on God, and they didn't gather that double portion. They went to bed hungry that night. God wants us to depend on Him because of the good things that He has for us. Not because He's an egomaniac. Not because God can't live without us. God wants us to depend on Him because of the good things that He does for us. We need Him. You see, those Israelites back in Exodus 16, they needed God. They would have starved and died in the wilderness. They needed God. And so, when we encounter those situations where we might be prone to doubt the consistency of God, we have those situations happen, and we all have them happen from time to time. If one hasn't happened to you lately, it will again. Where we say, what's going on? Why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in the lives of people that I love? These are good Christian people. They don't deserve this. Could it be that It's a little bit like Exodus 16 verse 4. It's a time of testing to make my faith grow and not shrink, not die, but to help my faith to grow and to realize God is there and He is consistently, ever, always there. He is able. God is able. But now, I kind of want to bring this now down to our third point, in which we're going to call God's ability. We looked at His generosity. We have looked at His consistency. And hopefully these have set a stage now for what we want to call God's ability. And we've kind of hinted around and beat all around this up to this point, but now I kind of want to lay it out for you. The book of Numbers tells us that when the children of Israel got into the wilderness, that God instructed for Moses to conduct a census of all the people. That census was only for the men age 20 and up, who were men of war, as the text calls it in Numbers. The men age 20 and up. And it did not include the Levites. They were counted later, but not in the initial census of how many people were there who were called men of war. 603,550 was the number when it was all said and done. 603,550 men, not counting the Levites, not counting the women, and not counting any male or female under age 20. So how many Israelites were there in Exodus 16? How many left the land of Egypt? Well, nobody can know with absolute certainty except God. We know there were 603,550 men age 20 and up. But what was that exact number? I don't know. You can think about, well, you know, suppose for each man over the age of 20, suppose most of them had a wife. Suppose of those that were married, suppose they at least had one child. What kind of numbers do you begin to come up with? I've read and studied different folks who have tried to come up with a number of sorts, and it ranges anywhere from 1.5 million to upwards of 3 million. I don't know how many Israelites there were in Exodus 16. But let's just take what I would consider a sort of a middle ground number and maybe even a somewhat conservative number of 2 million. Let's say there were 2 million Israelites, counting the men, women, and children. 2 million. Going back to our text in Exodus 16, God had to provide manna every day for 2 million people. Now, I know they didn't have the USDA and the food pyramid and all those kind of things like you and I have. Maybe they were better off. But let's say, to put it in our mindset, that God fed them 3 meals a day. You know, we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or breakfast, dinner, and supper. It depends on how old you are and how long you've lived in the South, what you call that final meal of the day. but anyway, let's say that they ate 3 meals a day off that manna. So you've got what up here? 2 million Israelites, 3 million, 3 meals a day, 6 million meals a day. 6 million meals a day. That says a little bit about God's ability, doesn't it? But it doesn't say everything yet. Because there are 7 days in a week. And if those 2 million people ate 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, all of a sudden you have 42 million meals a week. 42 million meals a week. Well, that says a little bit about God's ability, doesn't it? We're getting there, but you know what? We're not there yet, because there's 52 weeks in a year. And 42 million meals times 52 weeks a year is 2,184,000,000 meals a year. But we're not done yet. Because God did this not for 1 year, but for 40 years. 40 years times 2,184,000,000 meals is 87,360,000,000 meals. They never lifted one shovel. They never plowed one row of dirt. They never planted one seed, and it never cost them one shekel. And they ate 87,360,000,000 times. I think even our friends at the Golden Arches would be challenged by this one. You see, God did that because of His generosity and because of His consistency. God did that. And He fed these disrespectful, grumbling, griping, murmuring people 87 billion times. Is there anything God can't do for you? Is there a hurt that He cannot heal? Is there a heart that He cannot restore? Is there a soul that He cannot save? Is there a sin that He cannot forgive? Is there anything God cannot do for you? Stuart Hamblin wrote a song in 1950 called "It Is No Secret." There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we are told, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Is there anything God cannot do for you?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.